That really ministered to me, that song. I don't know it. I've never heard it. But that one verse said, you are peace when my fear is crippling. That's where I've been lately, is just thinking about fear. And so I'm going to talk about it. I'm Ruthie. You guys know me. And I brought my old Bible because the pages turn so nice. You know how they're so familiar, and but it's in trouble. I got a new Bible a couple years ago, and I keep trying to break it in, and I like this old one. And I've been reading Elizabeth Elliot, Keep a Quiet Heart. You guys read this? No? Get this book and read this. This is it's a collection of her. She used to write a little newsletter, and it's just these are her articles, so they're all short, and you can treat it like a devotional if you want. But man, she's just rich meat, you know. I wanted to read something that she wrote. I'm going to start with this, and then we're going to pray. This little chapter is called Learning the Father's Love. When my brother Dave was very small, we spent a week at the seaside in Belmar, New Jersey. In vain, my father tried to persuade the little boy to come into the waves with him and jump, promising to hold him safely and not allow the waves to sweep over his head. He took me, only a year older, into the ocean and showed Dave how much fun it would be. Nothing doing. The ocean was terrifying. Dave was sure it would mean certain disaster, and he could not trust his father. On the last day of our vacation, he gave in. He was not swept away. His father held him as he promised, and he had far more fun than he could have imagined, whereupon he burst into tears and wailed, "Why didn't you make me go in?" An early lesson in prayer often comes through an ordeal of fear. We face impending adversity, and we doubt the love, wisdom, and power of Father in heaven. We've tried everything else, and in our desperation, we turn to prayer of the primitive sort. Here's somebody who's reputed to be able to do anything. The great question is, can I get him to do what I want? How do I twist his arm? How persuade a remote and reluctant deity to change his mind? When the children of Israel were encamped in this place and saw the Egyptians coming after them, they felt they were looking death in the face, and it was all Moses' fault, as if there weren't enough graves in Egypt that you brought us out here to die. "Don't be afraid," said Moses. "Stand by. The Lord will fight for you if you'll just be quiet." You know the story of deliverance. The sea was rolled back. Israel marched through it, dry shod, and when the Egyptians pursued them, the sea swamped their horses, their chariots, and the whole army. Not even one of them remained. The song of victory Moses and Israel sang reveals their recognition not only of the strength, majesty, and wonder-working of the Lord, but of his loving kindness, immeasurable beyond anything they had dared to hope. Poor Dave. His father could have forced him to come into the water, but he could not have forced him to relax and enjoy it. That line really got me. He could have forced him to come into the water, but he could not have forced him to relax and enjoy it. As long as the child insisted on protecting himself, saving the life he was sure he could lose or would lose, he could not trust the strong love of his father. He refused to surrender. In this simple story, we hear echoes of the most ancient story of the two who, distrusting the word of their father, fearing that obedience to him would ultimately bar them from happiness, chose to repudiate their dependence on him, Adam and Eve. Sin, death, destruction for the whole race were the result. Learning to pray is learning to trust the wisdom, the power, and the love of our Heavenly Father, always so far beyond our dreams. He knows our need and knows ways to meet it that have never entered our heads. Things we feel sure we need for happiness may often lead to our ruin. Things we think will ruin us, the chariots of Egypt, the waters of the sea, or the little waves in Belmar, if we believe what the Father tells us and surrender ourselves into his strong arms, those things bring deliverance and joy. The only escape from self-love is self-surrender. Ouch. Whoever loses his life for me will find it. Dwell in my love. If you heed my commands, you will dwell in my love, as I have heeded my Father's commands and dwell in his love. I have spoken thus to you so that my joy may be in you and your joy complete. My Father knew far better than his small, fearful, stubborn son what would give him joy. So does our Heavenly Father. Whenever I have resisted him, I have cheated myself, as my little brother did. Whenever I have yielded, I have found joy. Isn't that good? Lord, I pray that you would speak today, bring clarity to my thoughts, to my words. And I just praise you for that heart toward your children. You invite us and entreat us to trust you. And we balk because we're afraid, little knowing that you have joy in mind for all of us, and wonder and amazement far beyond what we could ever think or even ask. We can't comprehend the things that you want to do in and through us. I pray that today we would surrender more and just say yes to you over and over again. Bless the reading of your word, Father, and bless these ladies. Thank you for bringing them here today. It's always, always such a joy being up here with them. And I thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. My mom died in November, you guys know, some of you. And some of you also know that Brian and I had been praying about...
can't see your face. Sorry?
No, I'm not sorry. We've been praying for a while about getting down to Arkansas, moving there, selling the house, getting there to help my dad with my mom because she had dementia. And so we put the house on the market, and the things seemed like they were falling into place, but the house didn't sell. And we, trusted the Lord with that, asked, believe in the whole knocking on the door thing. And so then mom got lung cancer, of all things, never smoked a day in her life, and died 28 days later. And I had the privilege of being there for that last month with her. And I realized after I got back and started decompressing that the Lord had answered my prayer, that I got to go and help take care of my mom and see her leave here. And now in my mind's eye, see her in heaven with grandbabies that I have up there and with a sister I've never met. And so I came home. So 2 weeks, went back down with my husband for her funeral, for her praise service. She didn't like the F word. She continued to try to call the shots. My brother loved tormenting her. We're going to do what we want. You're going to be dead, Mom. We went down and had a praise service. And then came home like 2 or 3 days before Christmas. Got through the holiday, didn't do a tree, and realized that the Lord had answered that prayer and the need to go wasn't there anymore. And so began the now what question. took the house off the market and started praying for fruitful ministry where we are, wherever, whether it's one-on-one, whether it's working for the garbage company, or whatever the Lord wants. That's his deal. Whatever he wants. That's what we began to pray. And where do we connect in now? What this is a new chapter. So immediately there was something to pray about specific, which I'm still praying about. And I'll tell you later. But with that thing that I began praying about came fear. That is just fear. Okay, well, yes, I'll pray about that. So fast, pray, get the okay from the Lord. This is what I want you to do. Okay, I'll do it, but. And I didn't realize that I was doing that, but. Until last week, when the Lord showed me there's this battle of the will thing going on, my daughter. And these songs were just so perfect, you know. That peace, the fear that cripples, the laying down of the will. And so as I chewed on all of that stuff and prayed about fear again, it seems like I'm always talking to you guys about how chicken I am. Just the Lord began ministering in Scripture. And so I've been looking at fear in the Word for a couple of weeks. And the more I looked at it, the more fearful I got. And I want to just kind of really quick, I have this open Bible that I've used for years. It has these outlines in the front, and I like to look up words, and has a little outline. I'm just going to really quickly go down. They give you the causes of fear, the effects of fear, the instances of fear, godly fear, and examples of godly fear in people. So you guys already know the causes of fear. There's good fear and there's bad fear. There's fear of the Lord and then there's the fear of man. And that's the bad one. And that's the one that I struggle with a lot. I struggle with that. So causes of fear, you've got disobedience and how that, you know, Adam and Eve, they disobeyed. So what are they doing? They're hiding because we were afraid. You've got impending judgment. Oh, judgment's going to happen. You're going to hide, you know. You see in the last days, prophetic fear, you know, that these guys are going to be crying out for rocks to fall on them. They're so afraid. Fear of persecution. That's been, you know, early in my walk, that was a big one for me. It's like, oh, no, I don't want to be the persecuted church. You know, I'm glad I live in America. Didn't realize that we get it, too. It's just different. natural events, you know, the whole earthquake, you know, Titanic or the modern day, what are those, that cruise ship that, you know, that kind of fear. Those are all normal. What's wrong with that? You know, suspicion. Suspicion can cause fear. That's a weird one. Uncertainty can cause fear. Final events, death, those kinds of things. But the effects of the fear, when we yield to it, is that we get demoralized. You're waiting for battle, and like David and Goliath, Goliath's taunts, the whole army was just crippled, paralyzed, demoralized. Or you go silent because you're so afraid. And instances of fear make these people kind of comforts me. Three generations, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Abraham and Isaac, same fear, same place. It's almost like this family thing, you know. They're going to think that my wife is my wife and take her. So in King Abimelech's territory, they each lied about their wives. And then Jacob going home to Esau. You guys know these stories. Soldiers at the crucifixion, they were really afraid. Earthquake happened. And then there's that godly fear, that reverence for the Lord. And that's the kind we want, the kind that hates evil and the kind that it actually satisfies. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life. So when you fear the Lord, you're drinking of that fountain of life, and so you're renewed and refreshed and all of that, and sanctifying, and the kind that's the beginning of wisdom. And then, you know, you can, in your mind, quickly just run through the Bible, and you're going to come up with people you know were afraid. All you have to do is look up afraid or do not fear and look at the people that it was said to. And it was said to godly people, people that absolutely loved the Lord. It was said to Noah, don't be afraid. To Abraham, when he was offering up his son. To Joseph. Joseph said he feared God. David said, I will bow in reverence. Job said, God bragged about Job, saying he fears God and turns away from evil. And then the church goes on in the fear of the Lord. And so I want the right kind of fear, not the kind, not the anxiety. There's the fear that's anxiety because there's some danger approaching. That's not usually what I'm doing. I'm usually having anxiety caused by anticipation of imagined danger. So that's what I have to do, and that's rein in my thoughts. So anyway, I was praying about the main scripture that came to me, which, by the way, I have to confess I found on Facebook. Somebody posted this, and I'm like, Lord, what are you saying? So I don't know who posted this, but it's Deuteronomy 31:8. And it says, I'm going to start in verse 6. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or tremble at them, for the Lord your God is the one who goes with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. Then Moses, this is when Moses is passing on the baton to Joshua. So Moses said that verse I just read to the people. There's a new thing happening. Be strong. Be courageous. Don't be afraid. Don't tremble. He will not fail you or forsake you. And then he called Joshua and said to him in the sight of all Israel, be strong and courageous, for you shall go with this people into the land which the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you shall give it to them as an inheritance. But the Lord is the one who goes ahead of you. He will be with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. Do not fear. Do not be dismayed. So there I was up late last night. I wanted to kind of read through these scriptures again, and I was really feeling that adrenaline, gut-wrenching thing. So I'm like, Lord, what? And I opened and read it again and went, oh, duh. See, the thing is, it's the I will not fail you part that dispels the fear. I will not leave you. And if we believe him, we have peace. And if we don't believe him, then we're not trusting him, and we don't have peace. And really, it's that simple. It's that simple. He says he will be with us. He says he will go ahead of us. So whatever your situation is, whatever you're facing, who knows what it is? It could be an impending two-year-old. I don't know. It could be loss of a job, whatever it is. The Lord promises, he promises he will never, ever fail us. And like that little boy in that story, we can either not believe him or believe him. And so as I was chewing on all this stuff, thinking about the children of Israel, when this was given, the 40 years in the wilderness, and all of that, I was kind of looking back over my Christian walk. Really, probably picked it up at when we moved to Maine, when we entered ministry. I realized that a lot of what I've gone through, maybe God sees it different than how I've been seeing it. Oh, this wonderful growing experience, it was so horrible. No, maybe God saw that as me throwing a tantrum in the wilderness. Maybe he saw that as me complaining about the water or the food or the lack of quail, you know. And all of a sudden I started seeing things in a different light, which led to more repentance and more yielding. And so I have this thing I'm praying about and the fear that grips and me saying, okay, well, I will if... Or I'll do this part if. And really felt like the Lord was saying, I want you to lay that if down. Because that's me trying to call the shots. That's me saying, I think I know what God is saying, and it's not what that is. So I will do this if. And we do that. He calls us to serve one another in love. I will wash her feet if I'm not mad at her that day. Or you know what I mean? We have these ifs. And in the Christian world, we can make our ifs look holy, we think. And they don't. They're not holiness. I will put my son on the altar if I see the ram in time. You see what I'm saying? I am putting these conditions on what the Lord is calling me to because I'm afraid. So really my if is just an extension of my own fear. I don't want to be persecuted. I don't want to be exposed. Whatever it is, whatever that thing is, and maybe some of you already know what that thing is right now. Maybe your heart's pounding, and maybe you think I'm just nuts and should move on. But also, I found this on Facebook. If God says, do it, don't ask any questions, just obey. Isn't that good? Facebook, I don't know who did that, but this do not be dismayed thing, the word dismayed, I'll do a holy study on fear. I will look up the root of the word fear in the Greek. No, it's Hebrew. And then, yes, I will apply it correctly to this part and that part of my life. Dismayed part, that was interesting. Talks about being broken or abolished or crushed, afraid, dismayed, confounded, alarmed in fear. I can do all of those things. Crushed to terrify to break, but the literal is cracking under stress. And God's saying, don't do that. Because you don't have to do that. Because I am with you. I will never forsake you. I will go before you. I will carry you in my righteous right hand. I will go behind you. And for 40 years, the children of Israel had this example. I wish I could see what it looked like. I don't have visions, but maybe someday the Lord will give me one of this. It would probably terrify me. The pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire. I imagine it all the time. You know, these people that show you that the way that they camped was actually in the shape of a cross. And I've often wondered, well, is it a cloud? The shape of a cross that lays this way? Is it a laying down pillar? Is it an up and down pillar? Is it a really fat pillar? Is it the pillar of fire gave them light. So it gave them all light, 2 million plus people at night. So it had to somehow be big enough to give them, and warmth. Deserts can be quite chilly at night. I want to know these things. If I knew these things, why did I go into there? I have no idea. No idea why I went there. But I got to thinking about the children of Israel. And God telling them, okay, you've just done 40 years. It's time now to change places. It's time to part the waters again and step into the next thing. And I don't want you to be afraid. So I got to looking at the three Psalms. I love the Psalms that talk about that history of Israel in the wilderness, their faithlessness, their complaining, their whining, and all that stuff. And God's response to them, just constant care, constant love, discipline, yes. And all of a sudden, reading through this, saw me in there in ways I hadn't seen me in there before. Because how can we really relate to Jews coming out of Egypt? You know, we all know that that's okay, that's like a picture of coming out of the world and da 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 da. Well, God, as he was telling them not to be afraid and to go ahead and step forward and put your foot in the water, and he tells them, I want you to keep telling your children what just happened. Keep telling them that. Tell them what? Well, how God brought you out. So I got to thinking about that. That's not a new thing to me, but he said specifically that that's what Passover is all about. I want you to celebrate once a year. So he gave them these ways to remember what he did, and he wants them to keep telling their children why, so they will trust the Lord too. And when do you do this? All the time. When you wake up in the morning, tell your kids. When you go to bed at night, tell your kids. When you're walking along the way, tell your kids. Tell them how God brought you out of the world. Egypt is a type of the world, with a mighty hand. How did he do that? And so I'm just going to give you just a few seconds of silence. Don't get nervous, but I want you to think about your story. Maybe just one aspect or the bit that, you know what, it'll, you know your story. There's something in your story that jumps out at you. Oh, I was this, now I'm that. Oh, this had gripped me, or I was in bondage here. Just for a second, I want you to think about your story and how God brought you out. Okay, I'm going silent now. Just do that. Just think. Did you get it? Do you have that? Do you guys have a thing in your mind? That's a God thing. That thing that you just thought of is part of that hand of God that brought you out of that bondage and into this place of being his child, into this place of the daily manna from heaven, into this place of learning the love of the Father. When the children of Israel came out of Egypt, they had to learn that. They'd been down there 430 years or 70 years, whatever. They had to learn. They'd heard, you know, because they cried out to the Lord. But when Moses came into the picture, killed the Egyptian, zoomed away, came back, the plagues happened. They were excited at first, then they were scared, then they were mad because you've made us odious to them, and then God rescues them. As they're rescued, they do this weird thing, have a weird dinner, sitting down with their suitcase packed, paint blood on the house, eat this thing, get everybody in, don't waste any of it. But you get to get gold and silver from the neighbors, that's cool. Get to get new clothes, that's cool, and get to leave, that's cool, till 3 days later. Or whatever it was for you, whatever it was for me, where we started complaining and we didn't even realize it. I want to just kind of skim through Psalm 78. Listen, O my people, to my instruction, incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not conceal them from their children, but tell to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wondrous works that he has done, for he established a testimony in Jacob. That thing you just thought of, where the Lord brought you out, start with that and start telling people. Tell your children. Maybe they've heard the story before. So what? You have annual Passover? Tell them again. Hey, remember with me that time that God saved us. We were about to, the car was about to hit the other car head on. And remember God, start telling your kids these stories, you guys. Tell your grandchildren. Tell your nieces and your nephews. Tell each other. Remind each other. Did I ever tell you the time that this, did I ever tell you the time that my heart broke here and God met me here and got me out of that bondage to depression and brought me into the light? Start telling those stories. Because when we tell those stories, fear starts going away. And they become real to your children. The children of Israel complained for 40 years, and God said, you guys aren't going in. This generation is not going into the land, with two exceptions. But your children are. Those children were not trained in battle. Those children, they were just little when the plagues had happened. So for probably most of them, it was all hearsay. It was all, yeah, Mom said, you know, all these frogs came. Yeah, Dad said all the rivers turned to blood. But keep telling the story. Keep telling the story. So we're instructed in Psalm 78 to keep telling our children these things. Even the children yet to be born, it says, that the generation to come might know, even the children yet to be born, that they may arise and tell them to their children. What? Verse 7, that they should put their confidence in God and not forget the works of God. It's so we won't forget, because we do. And that's why we get afraid, because we forget how big Abba's heart is, and we forget how big his arms are, and we forget that he can't lie. So when he tells us a promise, we forget that it's actually true, because we're gripped by fear or anticipation of imagined danger, and we forget. And that's why we need to keep telling each other. I just went through 1,000, what's it called? Gifts, 1,000 Gifts, and Voskamp. Great book, you guys. Some little lady, I think she lives in Canada, homeschooling mom of a pile of kids. The Lord taught her to be grateful, and she wrote about it and invites us to join in. To see everyday simple things as gifts from the Lord, so that we would pay attention and say thank you. That's the gist of the book right there. And so she started a journal where she started numbering. A friend challenged her to write down 1,000 things that you're thankful for. I started doing that months ago, and it changes your perspective very rapidly. She's way more flowery than me, and her writing drove me crazy at first. She writes for Dayspring Cards. So she knows how to do the little, yeah, you get it. I write for redneck cards, I don't know. Her writing is beautiful, but it took me a few pages to get to, you know, I wanted to throw the book across the room at first, but you learn her language rapidly, and it was refreshing to the soul, so I recommend the book. The Lord will use it to change your perspective, which then your heart follows, and all of a sudden you start saying thank you for the way that sun looks out there in the lobby on the floor. Look at that, you guys. This is February. Look at it. Do you see that? It's warm when it touches your face. She starts saying, you know, all these things the Lord does for us. We don't even say thank you. We don't even notice them. And when you start noticing what the Lord does for you, you start saying thank you, then you're not complaining. That's been a really good exercise for me. Because you see, verse 8, he doesn't want them to be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not prepare its heart and whose spirit was not faithful to God. We don't want that, and we don't want that for our children. So as part of discipling our children and our grandchildren and our great-grandchildren, let's teach them, let's tell them what the Lord did for us. Rehearse it. Go around the dinner table at night, you know, as a prayer. Oh, can we do that? Substitute prayer with individual statements of thankfulness? Yeah, you do it at Thanksgiving. What did the Lord do for you today? Ah, nothing. Really? Your oxygen supply? I'm still breathing. Oh, that's a gift. Oh, I'm still standing. Thank you, Lord. And when I start saying thank you, something happens in here. These people didn't keep the covenant of God. They refused to walk in his law, and they were rebellious. Active opposition to authority. Scary. We don't do that, do we? Well, what if we say, oh, yes, Lord, I will walk in this path, but is that not active opposition to authority? He's the Lord of my life. But when I say, but, am I not in rebellion? I don't like that. I don't want to be called that. Because, you see, rebellion is as the sin of divination or witchcraft. And stubbornness or arrogance or insubordination is as iniquity and idolatry. That's what Saul did when he partially obeyed. Partial obedience is not obedience, and it really cost him. And his response when he was challenged was that he was afraid of the people. If you go through Psalm 78, you're going to see that we're told to pass these things on so that our children will put their confidence in God. We're told not to forget his works. We're told to keep his commandments and prepare our heart. Their spirit wasn't faithful. They turned back in battle. I thought about that one, and I thought, well, I can't really relate with that, turn back in battle. But then I really got to thinking about it. So let's put a literal picture in your mind of a battle. Let's pick an era. I like this era. So, you know, you have the town with probably stone walls and siege. They're doing siege ramps. And so they're doing everything they can to get through that wall, over that wall, under that wall. What they're doing everything they can. Or let's put it out in a field. Okay? I'm very visual. Two armies, you know, going back and forth, strength. You know, each side gets stronger, weaker, and all of a sudden these guys decide to run away. So when you run away in battle, and the Lord's saying go forward, you're automatically in disobedience because now you're not doing what he asks you to do, but now you've just turned your back to the enemy. That's bad news. You don't want to be doing that. Don't turn your back in battle. What are we called to battle? Our flesh, the world. We battle not against flesh and blood, but powers and principalities in heavenly places. Don't turn your backs on that battle. We do that, don't we? I'm tired. I just want to pick your lazy thing. I just want to do this. I don't want to do that. We stop fighting. We stop going forward. And that's the children of Israel did that, and that wasn't good. Because, see, God had promised them victory. They forgot what they were battling about. They were on their way to this place where they could live free and eat big fruit. The land of milk and honey, where there were houses already, cities already, that they didn't even have to build. All they had to do was obey. And God said, I'll fight for you. Jericho, walls down. He proved it over and over and over. They'd seen the whole Egyptian army, the entire army. You know, pick some big thing in the news in the last couple years, not tidal wave, but the, what'd they call that? Yes, thank you. The tsunami went in, wiped out, decimated a nation. That's what happened in Egypt. Egypt was a major, major power. You got these 10 plagues. Go back, you guys, and read through those plagues, and now imagine what that did to the nation economically. Their food source, their meat, their water. They didn't have Coke, I'm sure. What did they do for water? Their water turned to blood. Their dirt was wrecked. And then their firstborn. So what's left? Not much. They're booking it out of town. They're in the wilderness. God's with them. His cloud's there between them and the army. God opens up the sea. They go through the sea. And they get to see what's left of the nation demolished by God. The whole army's wiped out. The whole army. Can you imagine the news around the world? I mean, the plagues had already made it. People knew. People knew what was going on. 430 years earlier, that was the only place with food. Everybody was going to them for food. So they're going out. They see this whole, they've seen the hand of God in amazing ways. But they forgot. And they turned their back on an army. How could any of the armies that they had faced to that point, how could any of those armies that they faced be bigger than what they just left? But they, see, they forgot. 40 years, they forgot. Write it down, you guys. When you go home today, write down whatever that thing was. Then write another one. And then write another one. And then when you read your word, when you get up in the morning, read it. Oh, thanks, Lord, for that time. Keep doing that. And be thankful and tell your children. Don't turn your back. Don't run away in battle. I'm preaching to myself. They refused to walk in God's law. They didn't just forget it. This is full-on rebellion now. They refused. They forgot his deeds and his miracles. They put God to the test in sin and rebellion, which is active opposition to authority. They spoke against God. What could they possibly have had to say about him that was bad? They probably said the same things we say. Did you forget me? How long? Yes, but. See, they're not different than us. We have our own bitter waters that we complain at. Lord, this is too hard. What have you done here? And thankfully, God doesn't wipe us out. He just pours into us more and more and more of himself and teaches us to love him, teaches us to trust him. We can respond or not. When we respond, we have peace. What was that line? Yeah. And then we're no longer crippled. They not only spoke against God, they didn't believe him, they didn't trust in his salvation. What do you mean they didn't trust in his salvation? They were saved. They were saved. They weren't dead. I'm saved. I'm not a heathen anymore. How can I not trust in his salvation? He did an amazing thing. He brought me out of Egypt. My Egypt was really nasty. Well, everybody's Egypt is nasty. Everybody's Egypt sends them to hell. He saved me. If you can't think of one thing that day, whatever day you're bummed out, if you can't think of something to thank him for that day, start there. The cross, the blood, and then keep going. They didn't believe in his wonderful works. I can criticize them for that very quickly and very harshly. Okay, manna every day. That's a miracle on the ground. All that food, all those years. Water that came out of the rock followed them around, you guys. It made rivers in the desert. They moved around, you know, and they had water where they went. How can you not believe in his wonderful works? Your very existence speaks of his wonderful works. But I do the same thing. Oh, well, all we have is rice. Or pasta. I look back at the last 20 years. At times, I thought I was trusting the Lord, and I see these moments, and they gross me out. And they bring me back to that water where I can be clean again. And so, stop glamorizing it. See it for what it is. own it, and be clean and move on. But then they turn and they remember who God is. And God smiles and all is well again, and then they do it again. Just like us. Just like us. It says they deceived, they lied, their hearts were not steadfast, they were unfaithful, they rebelled and grieved God and pained God. They pained him. If you're married, if you're a mother, if you tell somebody, I love you, and they don't believe you, what does it do to you? It pains you. How can you not know that I love you? It pains the Lord when we don't believe him and don't trust him and don't remember. It pains him. So do crib notes. Help yourself remember. Remind yourself. Have your kids remind you. Have your friends remind you. Look higher. They didn't remember his power. They tempted and rebelled. This is right down through Psalm 78 in order. Tempted and rebelled against God, did not keep his testimonies, turned back in treachery. And then idolatry, it got really ugly then. Psalm 105 is a similar psalm. And it starts off, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people." Okay, what does that mean? Make known his deeds among the people. What's it mean? Tell me. What? Yeah. Tell somebody what God did.
Doesn't have to be this lofty.
Hey, I got a God story. You want to hear it? Tell the gas station. Well, do they have gas station guys anymore? Tell the Walmart lady. You want to know? You want to hear a cool story? As she's, you know, she has to. She's doing your groceries. Tell her a story. Hey, I didn't have money for these groceries. Let me tell you what God did. Gave my husband a job. Tell people his deeds. Make known his deeds. Make them known. Oh, yeah, I've heard that story again. So what? Keep telling it. Make it known. Did you hear what that Ruthie was really like? You know what? God did good thing. God did that for her. Sing to him. Sing praises to him. Glory in his holy name. And let the heart of those who seek the Lord be glad. That's what happens, you guys. You seek him, you get glad. The fear goes away. You're not crippled anymore. This is all stuff that sets us free when we start telling our children, when we start telling everybody. So also in Psalm 105, we're exhorted to worship him and to be joyful and seek him and remember. Remember. Psalm 106 is another one. Praise the Lord. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he's good, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Who can speak of the mighty deeds of the Lord, or can show forth all his praise? All of us, you guys, that's the answer. Every one of us can speak forth his praise. God gave me another day to breathe. As my mom got sick, it happened so fast we could hardly keep up with her symptoms. And one day she would be sitting up in a chair crocheting, and the next day if she just moved her foot, it would set her off into this lung thing where she couldn't breathe and couldn't get air. Why did I start that? I have no idea. Oh, grace days. We dubbed those days grace days. No matter how hard they were, because it gave us one more day, one more minute to say, All the stuff you wish you'd been able to say to somebody that you lost but didn't. We knew her time was coming, and so we just rejoiced when we could. And sometimes it had this kind of a face, and sometimes it was with tears. But we dubbed them Grace Days. We talked about it. And I said, you know, Mom, it's really amazing because we all know we're going to die. Everybody on this planet knows that. That's no surprise, right? So we don't need to be afraid of death, especially if you're saved. You do if you're not saved. But we're all going to die. That's a given. So sometimes people get to know the name of the thing that will take their life, or at least their body. Sometimes you get to know the name of that thing. Sometimes it's cancer or, you know, whatever. And sometimes you don't get to know. Sometimes it's sudden. So we know the name of the thing that's probably going to take her life, unless she just gets, you know, whooped up in the middle of the night by the Lord. That could happen. So, okay, we know the name of the thing. We know where she's going to die. They give you a window. They're always wrong because they're humans. So what's left to be afraid of? You get these delicious days of... It's where the rubber meets the road. You're not wasting time talking about the weather. I asked her one day, who do you want to see the most up there besides Jesus? My dad, she said. I said, what about my sister? You're going to get to see her. She never made it to full term. My grandchildren, you're going to see some of my grandchildren. And it just put wonder to it. These are the wonderful works of the Lord. And we're to talk about these things. Who can speak of these things? All of us. We can all speak of these wonderful works of the Lord. But if we're broken with fear, we're crippled. We're silent, we're hiding, and we won't do it. Psalm 106 goes on to say, we've sinned like our fathers, committed iniquity, we've behaved wickedly. We did not understand the wonders of the Lord. Lord, why did you do that? I don't know now, but I will someday. And I already know God is good. So I'm just going to keep saying he's good. That's what I know. And what I don't know, I'm going to trust him with it. Because he's God, and he loves me, and he's good. And he brought me out of Egypt. They did not remember his wonders. They did not remember his abundant kindness. Proverbs 31, about that woman, it says, the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. Why? Because she fears the Lord. Because she knows him. Do I speak that way? If not, why not? Because I forgot. And I need to remember, and that's what we're here. So when you see me being ugly, when you see me being anxious and fretting, please remind me. Remind me how big God is. Remind me of a God story. Tell me. If you can't think of something profound, how about this? There's still air. Is that not profound? We take it for granted. These things God gives us every day, we take them for granted. These people, there were times they didn't remember on purpose, because they were in rebellion. There's this famous Spurgeon quote, God's past faithfulness demands my present trust. So whatever you're facing, if you're having trouble remembering to trust the Lord, just look at what he already did, his past faithfulness. It demands the present trust. I really appreciate in Hebrews 11 that famous chapter on faith and the people who walked in faith. You know, it says all these things. They were sawn in two, and they, what else did they do? They, I can't even think of things. Built an ark. There's one. All these things that they did in faith. They saw the women received back their dead. But here's one. From weakness, we're made strong. That's in the faith chapter, the famous faith chapter. I'm going to be in that chapter if I let the Lord in my weakness make me strong. So are you. Okay, it's 11, chapter 11a or something. But who'd have thunk that that thing would put us in that chapter? Letting God in our weakness make us strong. I like that. I need that because I have been weak so much of my walk. I don't want to be guilty of divination and witchcraft because I'm in rebellion, because I'm not wanting to bow my heart to all that the Lord asks of me. We sang a song, was that the same song? About the surrender of everything. We say we do that and we mean it at the time, but then the Lord continues to show us these little areas that we're still hanging on to because he loves us so much and he wants to see us free and he intends joy for us. It occurred to me, sometimes I just shake my head at my foolishness. It occurred to me that if I yield to the Lord in this particular matter, this thing that I'm praying about, that he actually might want to give me some joy out of in the deal. Like I expected that whatever, it's kind of like when you're growing up and, oh, God wants me to be the missionary in Africa. It's always Africa. And it's, you know, you don't hear too many people talking about that with joy. I just know he wants me in Africa. Well, if he wants you in Africa, there's joy there too. Africa. My daughter lives in Africa. I was telling Aileen in the last 2 weeks, she's written, you probably have read. She wasn't very graphic about it, but her husband went out to teach in the bush and there was a plot to kidnap him, my son-in-law. The people are poor and they weren't saved and they were greedy and they intended to hold him for ransom and get a lot of money because the white man has money. And the Lord stopped the plot, got him out of town, and got him back home, and then he learned of the plot. A Kenyan actually went with him, learned of the plot, and a Kenyan helped rescue him, where he then told my daughter about the story. Please pray for her. She is struggling to continue to love them. She feels just anger and don't, that's human, isn't it? Somebody going to hurt your kid? Going to steal your husband? And I was praying about what I might say to her. What I'd like to say to her is, get on a plane. But we already let her go. She doesn't belong to us. She belongs to the Lord. And he loves her and Josh more than I do. And she told me 4 or 5 years ago, as a single woman, when she was praying about going to Iraq, she said, Mom, it's settled in my heart. My life belongs to the Lord, and if he wants to take it early, he can. It's settled. That's what I have to remind her of. But that's not bad. That's good. It just feels icky. Isn't that what we're called? Didn't we say our life was his? Do we really mean it? We think about the what ifs, and they scare us. The anticipation of what could happen.
Get on a plane.
But they've seen salvation come to Kenyans too. And you kind of forget that part because these other parts are so scary. God's doing something. And he didn't get kidnapped. Why aren't we rejoicing when we tell the story? Why is it that why do we put that slant?
Because it gets a better response. You can really convict the people.
No. When this story is told, it should be, let me tell you what God did. He rescued my son-in-law from a kidnapping plot. Threw him on the back of a motorcycle, hid him in a hotel, got him out of town and saved him. And rescued him from evil men. Hallelujah. My daughter is not a widow. Hallelujah. My grandbaby still has her daddy. That's the story here. When I tell this story, like, oh, God, you know, why did you let that happen? Am I not grumbling and complaining? I'm not declaring the glory of the Lord, that's for sure. I need to remember to give him credit where credit is due, and it's always due. Makes for a better newsletter, though, if you do it with the other, you know, oh, this is terrible. I don't want to do that. They quickly forgot his works. They did not wait for his counsel. That's an interesting one. Did not wait for his counsel. What does that mean? You know what it means. Now apply it. Any given situation. Oh, I'm praying about this. Liar. No, I just said I was praying about it because it makes me sound holy. Oh, I'm waiting on the Lord for this. No, you're not. You put it on your charge card. You answered your own prayer. I'm waiting on the Lord. No, they did not wait for his counsel. They forgot their Savior. Then they fell into lust. And it's interesting to me that this was included in the lust part, impatience. They craved their own desire. They were envious of Moses and Aaron's position. They incited rebellion. They fell into idolatry. And again, they just kept saying over and over again, they forgot God's promises. They forgot. So my exhortation to you is, do whatever you can to help you remember. Then they despised his inheritance. That's what Esau did. He despised that birthright. They didn't believe. They grumbled and complained. They didn't listen. They joined themselves to Baal. They bailed on God and followed after a false god that they made themselves, who isn't a god at all. They were disobedient in battle. They didn't follow the instructions for battle because they didn't trust God's instructions for battle, because they figured they knew better what battle should be than what God said. Is that not the epitome, the height of idolatry? When I value my own understanding over his. And the most deceived form of idolatry I can think of, where I think I know better than God. So I had to get on my knees. It was a really short prayer, but it took a really long time to say it. One word, and it's not sorry. The word is yes. See, that's what he's asking. He's just asking us to say yes. Yes to being his bride. Yes to being the lover of his soul. Yes to being the one he provides for. Yes to being the one he pours himself into so that we can be poured right back out again. But it's a good trade. Trading our life for his life. It's a good trade. But I didn't want to say it if I didn't really mean it.
It made me think of Abraham going up that Mount Moriah with his son. I don't know if I could do that. But see, God had already revealed himself to Abraham, and Abraham believed him. That's why he's in the book as the father of the faith. He believed him. He believed him. I'm going to wrap this up with out of Deuteronomy 4. What nation is there that has a God so near to it as is the Lord our God whenever we call on him? What nation? He is as near as our lips. Jeremiah 33:3 says, call to me, and I will answer you, and I will tell you great and mighty things which you do not know. He exhorts us in verse 9 of Deuteronomy 4 to give heed to yourself. Keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen. Lest you forget those things that your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life, but make them known to your sons and your grandsons, so that they will learn to fear him, and they will teach them to their children. I watched that show last night it's probably sponsored by Ancestry.com. Who Do You Think You Are, I think it's called, where these people are researching their roots. They're finding out all these things about themselves and their grandma and their great-grandma and their great-great-great-grandma and all the hard things that she went to. Well, if we would be faithful to pass these stories on, we wouldn't have to pay all these other people all this money to use their fancy computer programs and fly all over the planet to find out that this guy was a skunk or whatever, you know what I mean? Pass it on. Pass it on. When my mom died, we were going through, Daddy asked me to find some papers, and I was going through her papers, and it was like a history thing, you know? What are my children going to find? I want to start now. I want to write down, let me tell you about the gift you are, that God gave you to me, and how, let me tell you about how that came about. That was a really cool story. Let me tell you about this time when we lived in a garage and how the Lord ministered to us with the Terry Clark record album. Our power was a generator, and so the album would stop and start and stop and start. Let me tell you about that. Watch yourselves lest you forget. Teach your sons and grandsons diligently, diligently talk about him. When you walk, when you wake up, when you go to sleep, put it on your house. Put signs in the house. Put it on the gates, edges of the property. When Israel came out of Egypt and they were camped out in the wilderness, it says that Moses' father-in-law brought Moses' wife and sons out, that Moses had sent his family back to be cared for while he went and did this big job. And so Jethro, the father-in-law, brings the family back. They're meeting in the wilderness, and it says that Moses began telling Jethro all that God did to get him out. Well, you know what he told him. He told him about every single plague. He probably told him how his knees were knocking when he went in. Yeah, it was terrifying. You know, if there was a woman involved, you know, well, what does she look like? Well, what did he look like? Well, what was he wearing? How big was the army? What were the chariots like? Did they really turn every way? And when they got in the water, what did that look like? What was that like? What the pillar look like? Well, he could see the pillar. Never mind. It says, Jethro was delighted when he heard about all that the Lord had done for Israel as he brought them out of Egypt. Praise be to the Lord, Jethro said, for he has saved you from the Egyptians and from Pharaoh. He has rescued Israel from the power of Egypt. I know that the Lord is greater than all the gods because his people have escaped from the proud and cruel Egyptians. That's what happens when you tell people, especially if you tell them in the right tone, with the right emphasis. Therefore, when you're thinking about these people that were afraid, that had to do these amazing things,
Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance. And for me, this time reading this, that encumbrance is fear. Let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you may not grow weary and lose heart, because you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin, the sin of fear, the sin of fearing man instead of fearing God, the sin of cringing, hiding behind the couch, whatever it is. Lay that aside and consider him, because he can be trusted. He is worthy. He is able. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. He will go before you. He will go behind you. He will go in you and upon you and around you. And he's God and he loves you. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you. Please, may we be brave enough to say yes. Amen.